Would you turn in your Bibles with me to the Gospel of John? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John chapter 13. John chapter 13. As you're turning there, just another friendly reminder, please do your best effort to grab an invitation that you can hand out to someone that does not already have plans for an Easter service. It might be an unchurched neighbor, an unsaved friend, whatever it may be. Please hand them this. You never know how God's going to use just a simple invitation to church, and specifically Easter service. Now, I'm not saying you need to try and get them to the sunrise service, but I mean, you know, if they want to come, amen. But at least the 10 a.m. service. And remember, it will be 10 a.m., not 11 a.m., so we want to clarify that as well. Another handout I thought I had up here. I'm not finding it right now. Let's see. Yep, here it is. Wednesday night, I handed out to those that were in attendance, and those of you, please, I encourage you to grab one. This is a list of bullet points, of prayer points, for the outgoing church flyer we just sent out. We sent out 10,000. They went out on Thursday to many areas of our community, Jefferson, North Athens, Bogart, and several other areas, where we sent out a rather large card with our theme on the front, Stand in Awe. And on the back, we put a gospel presentation and a little bit of information about our church. And so I do believe we need to be praying about that God would bless it in a mighty way. People would come to Christ as a result of that. I believe it's important for us to pray. Amen. And so please, just if you can, grab one of those. They're in the foyer. And we are asking God to do a miraculous work and just reaching our community for Christ. One of the prayer points I put on there is that every flyer will remind our community that we care, but more importantly, that God cares. And a lot of people are hurting in these days. A lot of people are confused. A lot of people are struggling in many ways. And they need to know that God does care for them. And so we want to be a part of that. John chapter 13. I'm not sure if I told you the chapter there, but John chapter 13 is where we're going to be. And Brother Arthur, would you get me a glass of water, please, brother? Thank you. John chapter 13 is where we will be. And I'm going to begin reading there in verse number 1. And we'll read down through the passage so that we can get the full context of what we're looking at here and what we're going to study this morning with the Lord's help. John chapter 13, the Bible says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved His own, which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him. And Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He was come from God and went to God, He riseth from supper and laid aside His garments, and took a towel and girded Himself. And after that He poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them, and the towel wherewith He was girded. Then cometh He to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto Him, Lord, dost Thou wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do Thou knowest not now, but Thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto Him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. And Simon Peter said unto Him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For He knew who would betray Him. Therefore said He, Ye are not all clean. So after He had washed their feet, and had taken His garments, and was set down again, He said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet,
ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. With the Lord's help this morning, church, I want to preach a message to you entitled Standing in Awe of the Humility of Christ. Standing in Awe of the Humility of Christ. Would you pray with me and please pray for me? Lord of glory, we do bow before you as we enter into this message, asking, Spirit of God, that you would illumine our hearts and minds. You would teach us, Lord, and instruct us and fill us. And, oh God, do a transforming work. Lord, I need you to speak to me. Lord, I need help. And I can do nothing apart from you. And Lord, I pray that every person here would sense your voice and your presence and your power this morning as we respond to the Word of God. And Lord, we give you the glory even right now for the power of the Word. In Jesus' precious name I pray, amen. Standing in awe of the humility of Christ. Oh, I like what one author said about humility. Thank you, brother. He said this, humility is not a character trait to develop. It is the natural byproduct of being with Jesus. I like that. That is a powerful quote because humility is not something we just work up on our own. Humility is a result or a fruit, if you will, in knowing and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And being around Him and His Word and thinking upon who He is. And that's what we have here in this text. Because like you and me, these disciples right here are struggling big time with pride. There's contention among them. There's some arguing going on. And the Lord Jesus is going to be, as He is an awesome teacher. These disciples have watched the Lord for 3 years and have learned much from Him. However, just like us, they tend to be slow learners. I believe we all can relate with that. Sometimes I get impatient with my children. How many times do I have to tell you that you must take your bowl to the sink when you're done? Many times, hundreds, thousands, it seems. The bowl, the sink, you can do it. But you know the truth is, we're like that with our Lord many times. Simple truth, simple instruction. The Lord is patient with us. And we're going to see that demonstrated right here in this passage. The patience and love and humility of Christ with the disciples. And please do not miss the application to your own life today. We see that they are there with Christ. They're in the upper room. That is the setting. This time is the context of, you can note it down, you can note it there in your notes, that chapter 13, John chapter 13 through 17, gives the account of the Last Supper and leading into the Lord's death. And the correlating passages are in the other Gospels as well. And John gives this account that we do not see in the other Gospels. And we're grateful for that. But we see here that they're in the upper room and Jesus Christ is going to give them an example that they shall never forget. As Passover week comes to an end, Jesus and His disciples are gathered together for the last Passover supper together. This will be the same night that Jesus is betrayed. It is important to understand the context of Jesus washing the feet of His disciples. Notice with me quickly, if you would, just hold your place there, put your bulletin there in John 13, and go back with me to Luke 22. Luke 22. Excuse me. Remember the context of this account. This in Luke 22 is the same time. This is at the Passover meal. And notice what is going on here. If you've never realized this before, this helps put the foot washing really in context. Notice with me Luke 22, verse 24. Notice what the Bible says. Now they're at the table, okay? You notice in verse 20, likewise also the cup after supper. He's talking about the cup and what it symbolizes and the bread, what it symbolizes. But notice even during this time, and it just shows the human heart, like all of us, notice verse 24. What does those next 5-6 words say? And there was also a strife among them. Now, I don't know how that can be necessarily at this time that they do realize that Christ is the Messiah. They realize that Jesus Christ is teaching them. He's in the midst of them. And yet, even right there, there's strife. And I hope that can be a reminder to us, church, that we are never, I would say, what's the word I'm looking for? We are always prone to strife if we do not guard our hearts. It's not that we have built up enough resistance that we can always truly avoid strife. No, strife is always there ready to happen, and we have to guard against it. And so it was right there with them. And notice what it goes on to say. What was the strife about? The strife was about which of them should be accounted the greatest. So put that in context with John chapter 13, and Jesus is going to teach them a lesson about this. He sees the strife in his hearts. By the way, he sees the strife in your heart today if it's there. He sees it in mine. He always identifies it. And Jesus is always wanting to teach us how to be delivered from that strife. And he goes on to say, in verse 25, to give them illustration, he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. And they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. And he that is chief, as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? Now get it. Now he's talking about one who would be in authority, back to that illustration of the Gentiles. But notice the contrast that he gives about himself. But I am, Jesus, but I am among you as he that serveth. So we're going to go right in back to John chapter 13 as we see Jesus is going to confront this contention, this strife with love, humility, and truth. Would you notice with me, number one, please, as we stand in awe of the humility of Christ, I want us to note one thing, the first thing about the commitment of His love, of Jesus' love to these disciples. Notice what the Bible says in John chapter 13. When Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of this world, He knew that His hour had come to go to Calvary. And He knew that He was going back to the Father, to be in fellowship like before, to be together like before. Having noticed, loved His own which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. We first see the commitment of Jesus' love. You imagine our Lord, He's got on His heart and mind Calvary. He's got on His heart and mind coming Gethsemane. And our Lord is sitting here knowing the division that is between His children that have been walking with Him for 3 years, who He's taught and poured His heart out to. And He's seeing this. But yet the Bible says He loved them to the end. And you think about that. He sees them, and His commitment of His love is through their immaturity, through their squabbles, through their unbelief, through their weaknesses. Jesus' love for them never waned at all. It stayed as strong as it ever was. And not only was it made as strong as it ever was, but it endured. And the Bible, where it says He loved them unto the end, that was talking about the end of His ministry. He loved them to the point that they were walking with Him all the way to Calvary. And of course that love continues, but that He's talking about that committed love to these disciples, training them, encouraging them, rebuking them, comforting them. All of those things Jesus had remained faithful to and would all the way to Calvary. And the commitment of His love. Does that encourage you this morning, church? Jesus Christ is committed to you and me, His children. He sees the strife in your heart and mind. He sees the struggle. But I want to tell you, Jesus Christ, if you're a child of His, you are on His heart and mind continually. And you can be comforted by the fact that Jesus is committed to you. I'm thankful for love that is committed. And by the way, that is true love. That is that agape love that's unconditional, that loves through thick and thin, through the easy times and hard times. That's our Savior. And we see that right out. In fact, the book of John, if you read the Gospel of John, you'll notice why they call Him the Apostle of Love. He talks about love than more than any of the other disciples, any of the Gospels. In fact, the word loved, L-O-V-E-D, is used 19 times just in the book of John. And it's only used once in Matthew and once in Mark. And one of the other Gospels is not even used. Now, John talked a lot about God's love for us and our love for Him. And I want to be encouraged this morning that when we see the humility of Christ, we see the commitment of His love. Secondly, we see the demonstration of His humility. Notice verses 2 through 5. It says that, and when the supper was ended. Now, let me say here, this word ended here, it doesn't mean that supper is over. I do believe that it's speaking in reference to the preparation time. The supper that had been brought out, it was ready. It was now time to transition to eating. Because we know in context that there's going to be a continual partaking of the Lord's Supper. And so it says in supper being ended, they're all there together. Jesus is in the midst of them. But notice what it says. The devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot. To do what? To betray Him. I want us to see several things about this demonstration of humility. Imagine with me, first of all, that He is going to demonstrate this humility even as He knew that He would be betrayed. Now listen, it's one thing for you and me to go forward and to do something for somebody, but if you know ahead of time that they're going to betray you and they're going to forsake you, it's not so easy to be humble, is it? But Jesus knew good and well what was going to happen. He knew that Judas was going. But even in that, without diving into too much on that, we're going to see that even in that fact that He knew that Judas was going to betray Him, I believe Jesus was trying to reach him even to the last very moment, giving Judas an opportunity to repent. I believe that. Because we're going to see Him in just a moment. He's going to wash the feet of the very one that betrayed Him. He would wash the feet of Judas Iscariot. And not only that, but we see that He would receive that kiss and from Judas there in the garden. And as He was betrayed, and He called Him friend. Jesus' heart was truly set on reaching people with His love. But Judas was going to be an instrument of Satan. And because Judas was a prideful man. He was a greedy man. And he cared more about himself and his popularity. He considered he cared more about his own power and his place in the kingdom and more about being rich. And those elements motivated him to betray the Lord. And by the way, Satan capitalized on that. I've often heard when it comes to our flesh and our old nature, it is our worst enemy. I believe that. But never forget, Satan takes advantage of the old flesh. We give place. You know that phrase in Ephesians where it says, give not place to the devil? Well, when we open ourselves up in our flesh, that gives Satan an opportunity to capitalize and to really impact us, to impress upon us and to oppose us and to use this for his agenda, for his mission. And so we see that with Judas. I like what Jonathan Edwards said. He said, nothing sets a person so much out of the devil's reach as humility. I believe there's a lot of truth to that. I like what David Sorensen said. He said, Satan, as a spirit, has the ability to influence the heart and mind of those whose spirit is predisposed and sympathetic to his purposes. And never forget that, even as a believer. You are susceptible to the influences of Satan. He is a spirit and he can mess with your mind. He can truly trick and deceive the mind and body. And it's those that have a selfish disposition, a selfish purpose, a prideful purpose. And that's what Satan does. He takes advantage. So we see here that even though Jesus knew that he would be betrayed by Judas Iscariot, he moves forward in humility. Hey, can I ask you a question? What about those that you know do not like you? What about those that have mistreated you in some way? Do you still press forward in showing love to them? We see not only did he know of the betrayal in verse 2, but verse 3 we see he set aside his kingship. He set aside his kingship. Verse 3 says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God. And basically what that is saying right there, Jesus went forth in humility, even though that he knew the Father had given him all authority. He was still going to bow down before these disciples and to take upon him the form of a servant, of a slave. He did that even knowing his power. And I don't know that we could give that same testimony, brethren. If we had been given all power and authority, would we go forth in humility? Can I ask you, for those in leadership positions this morning, whether you're in the secular workforce or whether you and as husbands, leaders of your home, how do you use your authority? Can the people that serve under you, can they say with clarity that he or she leads with humility, with meekness? That's what Christ did right here. That's one thing that's sad about people who get in places of power and leadership. It goes to their head and they simply become tyrants and dictators, and they come full of pride instead of even getting lower and serving those ones that they are called to lead. We all should have a desire to be servant leaders. May God help us. But that's what Jesus did. He demonstrated humility even though he had all power. And he didn't have to do that, but he chose to. But then thirdly, not only do we see he set aside his kingship, but thirdly, he took on the role of a servant. Notice how John spells out in great detail. Every little, and it's just interesting how he's writing this out, because I think he wants us to pay close attention, church, not just to read over this passage, but look how he just kind of walks us through it slowly. We see here there are seven steps that Jesus took in showing the role of a servant. Number one, we see he riseth for supper. Look at verse 7. He goes in to say, there in verse number 3 and then 4, he said, verse 4, he says, he riseth from supper. So at this point, it's obvious, church, that he had recognized some things. He already knew it, but he's wanting them to see it. He stayed there in the midst of them, and now he's going to be the one. Wait a minute. Why is it he is the one that's getting up from the supper table to wash their feet? Why didn't John get up? What about Matthew? What about James? What about Peter? Why is it that one of them had not gotten up? Why was it Jesus that got up? I believe the context is clear, church. Every one of the disciples had pride in their hearts, and they were waiting for one of the others to do it, because they didn't think that they needed to be the ones that took on the form of a servant, of a slave. And they perhaps maybe weren't saying, I'm not going to do it. Perhaps it wasn't just the emphasis of I'm not going to do it, but maybe they had in their mind, and I can't read their minds, but if I know my mind and your mind as humans, it could have been something like this. I think John ought to be the one who's getting up and doing it. You remember they got mad, didn't they? I'm not going to go to it because I'm losing time here. But you remember James and John, the other disciples, got mad at them because they were talking about being the greatest and being at the side of Christ, ruling from both sides of Christ. And the other disciples got upset. The Bible says they did. And so I can only imagine that some of them may be thinking there, boy, Jesus ought to teach them a lesson. They ought to be able to get up the one and serve us, wash our feet. But nobody got up except for one. Who got up? He did. Our loving and awesome Savior. Our King. Our King. Not just any King, but the King of Kings. The Lord of Lords. He got up. And He not only rose up, but notice the progression here. He riseth from supper. He laid aside his garments. He took a towel, and that laid aside his garments is his outer garments. And that there was an it wasn't immodest at all, but the outer garment was a very nice robe that had probably been made for the Lord, and had been given to him. And the undergarments there were very modest. It was just, if you were getting ready to work or something, you needed to be able to move better, you would remove that outer garment. And so he did that because he's getting ready to humble himself and do some work of humility on the feet of these disciples. But more important than their feet, he was doing a great work on their heart. And that's truly the deeper meaning of this symbol that he is going to show. He's going to show them that their hearts are full of pride. And so he goes on to set aside, it says, to set aside his garments and then took a towel. Now this towel is most definitely symbolic of a servant, of a slave, because you'll remember in this culture, it was very common that when you came in from walking out on the streets, that your feet were filthy. And so what would happen is, as in a wealthy home, in a home where there was enough money, they would have servants, and that servant would wash the feet of the guest. It was a very lowly position. I remember, I can relate totally on how filthy the feet get. When I served in Niger for 3 years, we lived in the Sahara Desert. And I'm telling you, at the end of the day, it was amazing how filthy we would be just out walking on the streets and in the market. Just that dry dirt and dust just clouded up on our clothes and our skin, and especially our feet, because we all wore sandals or flip-flops there. And so it was common how filthy we would be. So when you would come into someone's home as a guest, they would wash your feet. And if it wasn't a servant there, then the host would. Maybe the wife of the home or maybe the child of the home would take that to honor the guest. Well, this was a place that was borrowed, if you will. There was a mysterious renting out, if you will, a mysterious organizing of this room, of securing this room by our Lord. We don't know all the details there, but we know the Lord did it. And He reserved this room for them where there were no servants there, except for one. His name is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the Lamb of God. What an example that Jesus is giving us. And He took the towel, and notice what it says, He girded Himself. It means He prepared Himself to get low, to kneel down, to where He would not be hindered. And remember, at the end of my message, I'm going to bring a point back. But then He girded Himself to get low, and then He poured the water as His fifth step. The sixth step, He began to wash the disciples' feet. And the seventh step is that He wiped them with the towel. Seven in the Word of God is a picture of perfection, of a picture of maturity. And Jesus Christ was a perfect servant. And He's demonstrating to His disciples and to you and me how to grow and mature as a servant. Now, we see as He took on this role of a servant and followed through with His desire, we see that again, verses 2 through 5 in our text. But then, thirdly, if you're taking notes, not only do you see the demonstration of His humility, but thirdly, we see the reality of His ultimate humiliation. The reality of His ultimate humiliation. You find that verses 6 through 11. This is going to be a discourse between Jesus and Peter. We have several of those recorded through the Gospels, and they're always very interesting. That we always have something to learn from that, and we can't be too hard on Peter because many of us are just like Peter. But when He comes to Peter, now we don't know exactly when it was that Jesus came to Peter. So remember, as these guys are all on each side and they're all lined up, I don't know exactly how it looked, but we do know that Jesus got low. And as He went down to each one, I don't know if He looked them in their eyes. I don't know all that He said to them. We don't have all that recorded, but we do have this one recorded. It's when He came to Peter. Now, we don't know when He came to Peter. We don't know if Peter was the first disciple or the middle one. But we do see the conversation that happened. And the Holy Spirit wanted this conversation in here for us. Notice what Peter says. Lord! I mean, you could think about him saying this. Lord! Notice the word he used here. It's important. He said, Lord! You're going to wash my feet? Dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus is going to go ahead and say, yes, that's exactly what I'm going to do. And He says, I know you don't understand this, but you will hereafter. And that's exactly going to come to pass. That you recall now, this is very interesting. To this point, you know the disciples still are struggling with understanding Calvary. All the way up to this point, as much as Jesus has told these disciples, the one that we saw was the chapter before that did understand Calvary. It was Mary. Remember the ointment? Mary, she understood Calvary. She anointed the Lord for death and burial. She knew that Jesus was going to Calvary. These disciples still, up to this point, had not truly grasped Calvary. But Jesus is saying, what I'm about to teach you, you don't understand right now, but after, you will. And so He tells Peter that, and Peter's going to go on to say, he's going to be adamant about the objection. Notice what he says, you will not wash my feet. He says, you will never wash my feet. And Peter was like that. He was bold. But boy, sometimes he was just too bold. And he had already told the Lord one time not to do something. And what did Jesus say? Satan, get behind me. And so we see here that he's going to rebuke Peter, and basically in a kind way, because he says, well, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, what does he say? He says, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. That is an illustration. He's basically teaching him Calvary. He's teaching him that he's going to be humiliated. He's teaching him a very important truth that I'm going to humble myself to the cross, the place called Golgotha. And when Peter got that, notice how Peter responded. He responded with some a zealous submission, if you will. He says, "Lord, not just my feet, but my hands and my head, wash me all." And of course, the Lord responds to him with a revealing truth and says, "Well, look, I'm speaking of Calvary here, but you have believed. Most of you have believed except for one. There's one of you that have not believed upon me, and that was Judas." And please, let me remind you, church member, just because your name is on a membership roll does not mean that you are born again. Judas was a part of this church, if you will, of the 12. He walked with Jesus every day. He heard the truth. He was the treasurer. He was the money handler. And do you know he had never been born again? He was lost. He had never received Christ. And it scares me to think that a church member can come to church all the time and not be born again. Well, I do believe that Jesus was still trying to win Judas. And Jesus is trying to win you too. If you're here this morning and have never been born again, Jesus is calling you. He loves you. But notice with me this revealing truth that He gives. And then in closing, notice with me the lesson for His disciples. Verses 12 through 17. Verses 12 through 17, He's going to give them a lesson. Please underline this question in your Bible if you make that a habit. This is so important. Notice what Jesus said after He had washed their feet. He had taken His garments and was set down again. So they went back to the table. They sort of lay down as they eat from the table. So He goes back. All of them have clean feet now. Jesus has demonstrated what a servant is. And he's symbolic of Calvary and taking a humiliating position of dying on the cross. And notice this question He asked, church, at the end of verse 12. Please notice it in your Bible. Jesus said, "Know ye what I have done to you?" From what I understand, and there's many teachers in our congregation, all good teachers ask questions to see, for several reasons, to keep the student engaged, to see how much they're learning, to reveal how much they haven't learned. And I remember getting those questions, and I always freeze. It's just me. I was not a great student in class, mainly because I was being a clown, and I shouldn't have been. I've been saved by the blood of Christ. Amen. And I'm getting a little better about not being such a clown. But nevertheless, I do know that I used to freeze up when I would be in class and the teacher would ask a question and then call my name. I did not like that at all. But do you know that when the teacher did that, I'm going to be honest with you here, I wouldn't admit it at the time, but when they asked me and they would ask the question and they would say, "Brinson," it would hit me, and sometimes it'd be embarrassing because I wouldn't know, and it would reveal the weakness in my life or that it was lacking because I wasn't paying attention, and teachers see that. And that's what we have here. Jesus understands that the disciples have been missing humility. They have served. They have obeyed. They have done many things, many miraculous things, but they were missing one of the most important things that they needed in their Christian life to truly be effective in all the other areas. And Jesus was teaching them humility, and He called them out on this. And we don't see that He gave them an opportunity to answer because He already knew that they did not truly understand. And He's going to explain that to them. Notice what He says. Number one, He targets their weakness. Verses 12 through 14, He's saying you guys are all trying to be the masters. You're all trying to be the lords. Verse 12, He notes it very clearly. In verse 3, He says, "You call me master and lord." He said, "You're doing the right thing. I am master and lord." But then he goes on to say, "But even your master and lord, I have washed your feet." And He says, "Ye also ought to wash one another's feet." We see here that He's targeting their weakness, and He begins with a question. But secondly, we see the lesson forms a pattern for them to follow. Notice verses 15 and 16. Jesus says, "For I have given you an" what? What's that say? Say it louder. "An example, a pattern, that ye should do as I have done to you." You see, I do believe, and I'm not going to go into detail of this, we can cover this another time, but I do not believe this is an ordinance. Some of our Christian friends practice foot washing as an ordinance. I do not believe it's an ordinance. If they want to do that, that's up to them. But I believe there are two ordinances of the church. There is baptism and there is the Lord's Supper. I do believe this is not an ordinance because we do not see it repeated throughout the epistles. But one thing we do see for sure, that this is an example, it is a pattern, it is an object lesson for everyday living. For you and me to have the Spirit as foot washers, to have that attitude, I'm here to serve you. I am here to serve you. I am here to serve you. As a disciple of Jesus Christ, I am not trying to be greater and get more attention. I'm trying to get lower and make God greater. And that's why John the Baptist said, Lord, you must increase, but I must decrease. That ought to be the theme of every Christian's life, my life. But we see that He gave a pattern to follow. And this is a thought. Now, if somebody correct me if I'm wrong on this, okay, you write me an email, just please be nice. But in studying this, I had this thought. When we do not serve one another, we deem ourselves better and higher than God. Because that's what Jesus was saying. He said, fellas, children, I'm your Lord. I'm your God. I'm your Savior. And I have washed your feet. Are you better than your Savior? And I have been so humbled by that thought that so many times in my life I've been prideful. And so many times I have refused to do things thinking that, hey, that's too low, or humble myself in a situation. You can make the application. And basically when we have that, we have the mentality that, God, I'm a little better than you in this. You may lower yourself, but not me. And that's pride. And that's exactly what happened to Satan. Satan was, I'm not going to stay this low. I deserve to be better. I'm going to go higher than you. And God says, no, you're not. And so everything that is prideful and selfish is truly a demonic spirit. It is a demonic way of thinking, because we indeed, it goes contrary to Christ. Anything that is contrary to Christ is antichrist. And so people, when we are filled with pride, when we are filled with selfishness, we are not following in the Spirit of Jesus Christ. We are contrary. And you say, you always say this, Pastor, but I'm always going to say it. But I believe that's why a lot of marriages struggle, because both of them are filled with pride. And they refuse to humble themselves in the spirit of humility to serve one another. And for the husband to look at the wife, I'm here to serve you. And for the wife to look at the husband, I'm here to serve you. We're here for each other. Filled with humility, the Spirit of Christ. God, forgive us for when we think we're higher than you because of some task we look as menial. But yet the Son of God, the Master of the seas, the Creator of the universe, took upon Himself a towel, took upon Himself the form of a servant, and He washed those filthy feet. And here, don't miss this. There's a deeper meaning than just humility. It is the humiliation that Jesus would experience on Calvary. Please don't miss that. Because think about it. Peter's thinking, wow, Jesus, you can't wash my feet. I'm your disciple. You're the Creator God. You're the Messiah. And you know what Jesus is teaching him in this? I believe this. I believe that Jesus is teaching him, Peter, this is nothing compared to the humiliation I'm about to experience on your behalf. Washing dirty feet is nothing compared to the filthy, wicked, rotten sin that will be laid upon me on the cross, and the wrath of God that will be laid upon me. That's the ultimate humiliation. And so we see that as we look at Jesus' service to us, we see that there are lessons to learn as we look for this pattern to follow. And thirdly, we see the lesson teaches them to be truly blessed. Notice verse 17 in closing. It says here, if you will know these things. Now listen, please note, church, it does not stop there, because there are people in this church right now, and me included, we know a lot of things. But Jesus didn't stop right there. He says, yeah, I want you to know it and I want you to understand it. But then He qualifies the rest of the sentence. What does He say, church? He says, happy, which is another word for blessed, are ye if you what? Do them. We got to put humility into action. It's one thing to know about humility. It's one thing to strive to be humble. But what about just letting humility go through us as we're yielded to Jesus Christ? It is to do them. I like what Bible Knowledge Commentary said about this verse. He said, God blesses His servants not for what they know, but for their responses to what they know. So my question to you this morning, how are you responding to the truth that you know about Christ, about His spirit of humility? What is your life? Is your life characterized by being lowly and meek as our Savior was? You know, it's interesting that Peter would go on to be a great preacher of the gospel. Here right now, you know how he was. But one thing we got to give Peter. Let's give Peter some credit here. He's always getting a hard time. Can we give Peter some credit here this morning? Peter messed up. But you know, as we look at the Word of God, Peter was teachable. Peter came around. And Peter would go on to preach Pentecost, and he would go on to write 1st and 2nd Peter. And in one of those verses that Peter wrote, I have no doubt in my mind, Brother Jeff, I have no doubt in my mind, Brother Sam, that when he wrote that, he had this instance in mind. You mark it down. I'm not going to go to it because I'm out of time. But 1 Peter 5:5, and I'm going to read it to you. It says, he goes on to say, be clothed with humility. Do you know that word clothed there is speaking of the garment of a servant? And so when he's saying that, then when we should be clothed with humility, I believe he had in his mind exactly what Jesus Christ had taught them that day at the Passover supper. And one thing I learned from that is that every godly characteristic that we are called to live out should flow from the spirit of humility. Virtues such as kindness, generosity, because let's face it, we can be prideful givers. I can be proud of my giving. We can be faithful church members. But you know what? We can be prideful about that. I come to church. We can be so many things without being the spirit of humility. There's the spirit of long-suffering should be saturated with humility. And you know what that one word says? It says, humble yourselves. It carries the idea of letting God humble us. And I do believe in this lesson that the disciples learned one they would never forget. And I pray this morning that we will never forget the lesson that Jesus Christ taught us by being humble servants for His glory. My question to you is one question only this morning, church. Are you standing in awe of the humility of Jesus Christ? Would you stand with me, please?